Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
Matthew chapter 2, we're in verses 1 through 12, and today we're going to finish up with verses 11 and 12. Chapters 1 and 2 has to do with the birth of Christ, and Matthew is presenting the circumstances and events surrounding the birth of Christ to the Hebrew and Jewish people in order to present to them Jesus Christ as their promised coming Messiah. And chapter 1 was the presentation of the ancestry of Jesus Christ through Joseph, Matthew proving that Jesus is the legal heir to the throne and to the messianic prophecies concerning himself, that his mother, Mary, fulfilled prophecy of Isaiah 7:14, that a virgin would conceive and bear a son. And as we started chapter 2, and we're going to begin our reading at verse 1 as a summary statement through this, verses 1 through 10 has to do with the arrival of the wise men in Jerusalem. Wise men is the traditional title for them. Literally, it's the Magi. These are multiple Magi, as we will see today. Tradition says there was three of them. That's because in verse 11, three gifts are mentioned. And so that's where we get the idea there were three Magi. But they're, according to writings, historical writings outside of the Scripture, and there are many of them, that there is are estimates that there were anywhere from 300 to 500 Magi coming from the Babylonian area into Jerusalem. Now, you can imagine that. Fix that in your mind. Three guys coming into Jerusalem is not going to stir up trouble with anybody. But if you've got 300 or 500 of them riding in, and they're bringing gold and expensive resin, perfumes and fragrances. They probably also have a military escort. So there were hundreds of them coming into the town. And of course, when they come into the gate and they're gathered right there in the middle of the city and they're looking for the Christ child, that's what causes the great stir and fixes everyone's attention on the events that are taking place. These Magi are from the Babylonian area in Mesopotamia. According to the text, verse 1, now after Jesus had been born in Bethlehem, they arrived in Jerusalem anywhere from 6 months to a year after Jesus was born. That's very important as we understand the time frame that we're studying from. Now, after Jesus had been born in Bethlehem of Judea, that's about 5 to 6 miles to the south of Jerusalem, in the days of Herod the king. Last week we saw about Herod the king. It's called Herod the Great. He tried to be a friend of the Jews, took tax money and built them parks and theaters and a coliseum and tried to win their favor over. But when none of that worked, he experienced a psychosis of everyone being against him, and he turned paranoid. He had his wife put to death. He had two of his older sons put to death, thinking that they were out to take his throne and take his position. And then later in life, he put to death Antipater, his son who was next in line to the throne. And then before he died, he commanded that the leaders amongst the Jews be rounded up, held in captivity, and that at the time of his death, they were all to be put to death. He said so that there would be mourning throughout all of Jerusalem. Of course, the lamenting and mourning would be over the death of the religious leaders, but he knew none of the Jews would mourn over his death, so he wanted to produce lamenting and mourning in Jerusalem at the time of his death, his ego looking forward to that. So Herod's paranoid. He's paranoid having his family members put to death, having other people outside of the family jailed or put to death. All paranoid. Remember, he's not a natural-born Jew. He's an Idumean, which means he's an Edomite from Esau. He was appointed king of the Jews by the Roman government. The phrase, king of the Jews. So in the days of Herod the king, behold, Magi arrived from the east into Jerusalem, saying, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? That's what causes a great stir in Jerusalem. That here is the king of the Jews who has been born, and the one who has been appointed by the government as king of the Jews, who's already paranoid over his position. Here's this, when these hundreds of magi come into Jerusalem. The magi, we know them from Daniel chapter 2, they're sorcerers, they're magicians, but they are a caste of Persian priests who are both scientists in that they are astronomers and religious priests there in Babylon in the system. And so they come and they say, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and we came to give worship to him. So a star appeared. They're astronomers. Therefore, there was a miraculous event that happened in the heavens. And as we studied this last couple of weeks, there are various theories as to what this star is. But we know its characteristics in verse 2. This star is called his star, that is, the Christ child. In verse 7, it is called the appearing star. The word appearing is in a position in the grammar of the structure of the sentence that exhibits its attributes and characteristics. It is the appearing star, which means it appears and disappears. So it appeared to them in the east, and then they came to Jerusalem. The star did not bring them to Jerusalem. They saw the star in the east, and then they came to Jerusalem. The star will not reappear until they leave town on their way to Bethlehem. And today I want to show you why Scripture points out the reason why the star had to reappear to them and lead them to Bethlehem. But verse 9 also tells us about this star, that when the Magi left Jerusalem, the star led them and stood over the house where Jesus was in. Now, the theories are that this star was some kind of comet that flashed across the sky, and when they were in Babylon, they saw it flash across the sky and thought something special was happening. Other people believe it was an alignment of planets, Venus and Jupiter and Saturn, all lined up together to present this special event in the heavens. The problem is that it is a star, it is an appearing and disappearing star, and it led the wise men or the magi down the road and stood over a house. That's not an alignment of planets. The other theory is that the star is an angel because angels appear in all of the episodes here in the first two chapters of Matthew. The problem with that is that all the other uses of stars in Scripture associated with angels, The writer tells us that the angels are like stars. It identifies the stars as angels. This text does not identify the star as an angel. It is a star. And the reason why that's important? Well, in the east in Babylon, in the Mediterranean area, they had Balaam's prophecies. From Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, Balaam prophesied that a star would come out of Israel. A scepter, a ruler, would come out of Israel. And so they believed in that prophecy that the star would appear in the heavens miraculously, something out of the ordinary, in order to indicate that the Christ child had been born, the King of the Jews. We know from Daniel chapter 9 that Daniel's prophecies predicted or prophesied the very exact day that Jesus would ride into Jerusalem on that Passover week when he died. That from the proclamation for the Jews to go back and rebuild Jerusalem, from that day to the arrival of the Messiah in Jerusalem would be 173,880 days, which is why Jesus said when he rode in, "O Jerusalem, if you had only known this, your day, you would have experienced your peace. But because you would not, the judgment would come." To the day he rides in. So it's interesting that religious pagan people, not God's people who had the scriptures, but pagan people who knew the prophecies from the Jews, they began to calculate. And they knew that on the day, probably 30 years or so before that he was supposed to ride into Jerusalem, that he would be born. Somebody had to be born around this era. That's why the religious leaders sent delegates down to ask John the Baptist why he's baptizing. Are you the Messiah? Are you the Christ? Because there were actually Jewish scholars who were calculating, saying, you know, the Messiah's got to be born around this time because he's only got about 30 years before he rides into Jerusalem. So they were looking for the Messiah to come at some time in that time period. Well, so were the pagans. So were the Magi in Babylon. They knew that 173,880 days, they knew that the declaration had gone out in March of 445 BC, so they calculated to the day using a 360-day prophetic calendar, and they knew the day that Messiah would ride into Jerusalem, but they didn't know when he was going to be born. So they were looking for the star, according to the prophecy. It's interesting because the reason why Matthew is presenting it the way it is, Matthew is presenting to his own people, the Jews, to say, look, pagan people even use our prophecies, and they know the time and the exact day that Messiah is going to ride into Jerusalem, but not our own people. Because our own people have rejected him. That's the contrast that's being made. It's presenting proof about who Jesus is to a people who would just assume, ignore prophecy, even if prophecy is fulfilled to the day. But Matthew is still showing them that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that prophecy. So they come into Jerusalem, looking for the one who has been born King of the Jews, for we saw his star in the east, and we came to give worship or reverence, honor to him. Now when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. And now you know why. It's because all of Jerusalem knew that there was another slaughter was about to take place. If Herod's troubled and paranoid over his position as king, and the King of the Jews has been born, they know that there's trouble. So when Herod gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he was inquiring from them where the Christ is being born. And they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this way it has been written through the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judea, not at all are you least among the rulers of Judah, For out of you will come out a ruler who shall shepherd my people Israel. A quote from Micah chapter 5, verse 2. So he gets the scribes together and says, okay, what do the scriptures say? Where is he going to be born? In Bethlehem, they said. Then when he secretly called the Magi, Herod inquired accurately from them the time of the appearing star. He wanted to calculate the time now, how long it's been. When we get into verse 16 next week, we will find that Herod will send out a decree for all the male children 2 years and younger are to be put to death. So he's figuring out a time frame. By the time we get to verse 16, 2 years have taken place from the time the star appeared to the Magi in Babylon to the time that he realizes the Magi are not going to come back and report to him. So he wants to make sure that he kills the Christ child. So he puts out a decree 2 years and under. And when he sent them into Babylon, he said, when you go, search accurately concerning the child. And when you should find him, report to me, so that when I come, I also might worship him. And after they heard the king, they went. And behold, the star, which they saw in the east, was leading ahead of them. Until when it came, it stood over where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. They had no GPS systems back then, but they had a star. The arrival of the wise men in Bethlehem. Again, two phrases that are according to tradition, but as I'll show you today, Scripture teaches against that. They're not called wise men, they're called magi. And the arrival of the wise men in Bethlehem. We will show you, we do not believe that they actually came to Bethlehem to see the Christ child. And I'll show you why. Verse 11, and when they came into the house, so when they got there, Jesus is now in the house. He's not in the manger. He's not in the stable. He is now in a house. When they came into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. Interesting, the word child in Greek. We're not talking about a baby. We're talking about a young infant around 1.5, 2 years of age. So they see the young child with Mary, his mother. And when they fell down, they gave worship to him. Notice the emphasis. It didn't say they worshiped them or they didn't worship her. They only worshiped Christ, not Mary or anyone else. They gave worship to him, and when they opened their treasures, they presented to him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now the star, as we will share the reasons for our hypothesis here, is that the reason why the star had to reappear as they were leaving Jerusalem to go to Bethlehem is because the star didn't lead them to Bethlehem, but rather led them to Nazareth, where Jesus was in a house. And here's the reason why. You should have a supplemental text scripture with you of Luke chapter 2, verses 21 to 39. Luke chapter 2, verses 21 to 39. The text says, and this is right after Jesus was born. So the Magi had not come to Jerusalem yet. Luke's account, he fills us in on some information. And when 8 days were fulfilled to circumcise the child, his name was called Jesus, the one which he had been called by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So Genesis chapter 17, verse 12, told the Jews in the law that on the 8th day they must circumcise every male child. So when the 8 days were fulfilled, they circumcised the child according to the law, and his name was called Jesus. We're told in Matthew chapter 1, verse 25, that Joseph called his name Jesus, like the angel had commanded. And in these ceremonies, at the calling of his name, or the naming of his name, that is the official legal way of adopting or bringing a child into the family. So at this point, Jesus is legally adopted into the family of Joseph and Mary and becomes the legal heir to the prophecies of the Messiah. So he was called Jesus, which the angel had commanded back in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. The angel commanded Joseph to call him Jesus, and so he does. He obeys, and at that time becomes the adopted son of Joseph. In Luke chapter 2, verses 22 to 39, the purification of Mary. These are all important. The purification, and when were fulfilled the days of their cleansing. According to the law of Moses, they brought him up into Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. So after 8 days, he's circumcised, but there is a time of cleansing. Of those 8 days, the first 7 of those 8 days were her time of purification as well. And for a male child, according to Leviticus chapter 12, verses 1 through 6, Leviticus 12, 1 to 6, the purification cleansing period for a woman, if she gives birth to a boy, a male child, is 33 days. She must stay out of society for 33 days, and then after 33 days, go to Jerusalem to present her purification offering so she can go back into society. Because of the loss of blood, she's considered to be unclean or impure, and so therefore she is impure for 33 days for a male child. Now, a female, if she gives birth to a female, it's 66 days. And I don't want to get into why it's double for giving birth to a female child versus a male. That's not my position to get into that. So, all total, from the very day Jesus is born, through the time of purification, through the time of circumcision, through the time of being impure, is 40 days. She had to then go to Jerusalem, as verse 22 tells us, goes to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. According as it has been written in the law of the Lord that every male opening a womb will be called holy to the Lord. Exodus chapter 13, verse 2. Every male child that is born is to be dedicated to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which had been said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Again, Leviticus chapter 12, but now verse 8 tells us that if they are a poor family, and that's what this text tells us, that Mary and Joseph were poor, they couldn't bring an oxen, they couldn't bring an animal sacrifice, they had to present birds. And Leviticus chapter 12, verse 8, gives that commandment for the poor people to bring their sacrifice to the Lord. So she's presenting, they're presenting their sacrifice for cleansing. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting expectantly for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it was divinely instructed to him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he would see the Christ of the Lord. So the Holy Spirit laid upon Simeon's heart, you're not going to die until you see the Messiah. So he came in the Spirit into the temple, and while the parents were bringing in the child Jesus for them to do according to the custom of the law concerning him, that also Simeon himself took him, received him into his arms, and he blessed God. And here's what Simeon said: "Now, Master, let your slave go in peace according to your word, because my eyes saw your salvation, which you prepared before the face of all the peoples, a light for revelation of the nations and glory of your people Israel." And Joseph and his mother were marveling over the things spoken concerning Jesus. Here was this prophecy. Here was this man thanking the Lord. "Oh, now I've seen the Messiah." And Simeon blessed them and said to Miriam, his mother, "Behold, this one is set for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign being spoken against. And a sword will go through your own soul yourself, so that the reasonings of many hearts might be revealed." So he says, Mary, your own heart is going to be pierced with a sword because of the persecutions against this child. But he is going to be for the rise and fall of many, because the reasonings, the dialogues in people's hearts and minds are going to be revealed when you come in contact with this Christ child. And many are going to respond and others are going to be angry. And then there was Anna, a prophetess, daughter of Phanuel out of the tribe of Asher. She had been advanced in many days, having lived 7 years with a husband from her virginity. So she got married as a virgin, was married for 7 years, and now verse 37 says she was a widow for about 84 years, who did not leave from the temple, serving with fastings and petitions night and day. And she herself, coming up at that very hour, she was giving thanks to the Lord and was speaking concerning him to all the ones expectantly waiting for the redemption in Jerusalem. So that's what happened in Jerusalem at the dedication and sacrificial service for the cleansing of Mary and the circumcision of Jesus. And as they finished all these things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee, into their city, Nazareth. They did not go back to Bethlehem. They went to Nazareth. He is now 1.5 to 2 years old, and they're living in a house, their home that they came from in Nazareth. Remember, Nazareth is their home city. The reason why they went to Bethlehem is because the government made a decree that you had to go to the home city of your relatives and register for the census. So they had to travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem to register for the census. And this is when she's about ready to give birth. So Bethlehem was not their home. The place was packed out, not just because of the consensus like some people think, but because the festival of Sukkot was taking place also at that time, the festival of booths. So there was no place in the inn. So they stayed in the stable area, in a cave. And that's where Jesus was born, and he was put in a feeding trough, a manger. But after this first month plus 7 days, they go to Jerusalem and they present the sacrifices needed for purification and cleansing. They don't go back to Bethlehem, they go to Nazareth. In our story, as we continue on our story through Matthew chapter 2, we will see that Joseph is going to be warned when the decree is made. He's going to be warned to flee to Egypt because Herod's about to kill all the male children 2 years old and younger. So Joseph takes the Christ child and Mary, and they go to Egypt And then the angel tells them, Herod is dead, who is seeking the child's life. Return to Nazareth. Because of the prophets, that it might be fulfilled, and he will be called a Nazarene. That's why he's called a Nazarene, is because he's from Nazareth. All of this has to do with Nazareth, not Bethlehem. And all this has to do with why it's important that the star be seen by these magi, because they are on their way to Bethlehem, but Christ isn't there anymore. And when the star leads them to where the Christ child is and stands right over the house, not the manger, not the cave, it's because they're in Nazareth. So when they came into the house, back to Matthew chapter 2, verse 11, when they came into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. So they fell down and they gave worship to him, and they opened up their treasures, and they had three kinds of treasures. And again, this is why the tradition says there were three magi, because there are three kinds of treasures. Well, there's two meanings applied to these treasures: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold, of course, is the metal given to deity, and that's found all the way through Scripture. You bring gold for a king. Frankincense is a resin gum that is used for incense in the temple area. In Exodus chapter 30, verses 34 to 38, it's used for the incense in the temple. It represents the priesthood. And thirdly, the resin, another kind of resin called myrrh, is used for burial, for embalming. John chapter 19, verse 39, myrrh is used for the embalming of Jesus, the only other place where it's found for that purpose. And so they bring to him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Some of the early church fathers, Origen, Irenaeus, and Clement of Alexandria, all said that these three gifts represent, gold represents his kingship, that frankincense represents his priesthood or his humanity, and myrrh represents his death. So they said they brought gifts to honor all three aspects of the Christ child. When in reality, it was Eastern custom to bring these three gifts in order to honor royalty. Beginning in Genesis chapter 43, verse 11, and also 1 Samuel 10, verse 27, that gifts of gold and frankincense were used, not myrrh, interesting. Gold and frankincense were used as expensive gifts to give to deity. Also in Isaiah chapter 60 that we studied in verses 1 through 6, that gold and incense will be given as gifts to the Christ child in Jerusalem at his second coming. Psalm 72, verses 10 to 15 also brings this out, that at his second coming, as the nations stream into Jerusalem, they're going to bring him, honor him with gifts of gold and incense. That's told to us in Revelation chapter 21, verses 24 to 26, that the nations will bring all of their valuables into Jerusalem to honor Christ at his second coming. So there you have two different views. The early church fathers said that these three gifts represented the three aspects of Christ. On the larger scale, they were normal gifts that are given to royalty, to important people, because they are the expensive gifts. Coming out of Arabia and India and Ethiopia, imported and then brought to royalty in the various forms of spices and perfumes. Verse 12, and after they had been instructed according to a dream not to return to Herod, Interesting, because after the Magi presented their gifts, they said, well, remember, King Herod told us to come back and let him know where the Christ child is so that he can come and worship. So let's go back and tell him. Well, an angel warned them in a dream, don't go back to Herod. And after this, they departed into their country through another way. The impression that I get from all of these texts is that whether you're Joseph in chapter 1 in this dilemma of what to do with Mary now that she's pregnant during the engagement period and he doesn't understand why, to the Magi coming and not really knowing where to go or what to do unless there's a miraculous sign in the heaven, going to return to Herod unless there's an intervention of God. All of these incidents are normal human beings functioning in a normal world, going by logic and reason. And this impresses me that God intervenes in people's lives to direct them in his direction. All the way from salvation, because that's what salvation is. Salvation is an interruption. I'm on my way, going my own way, functioning life the way I want to function, and God intervenes and stops me from going my way and puts me on a road going his way. As I function in this earthly life and in this earthly world, I function as a normal human being, but God, by his Spirit, is constantly intervening because he knows that me and my human, I do not have the ability or capacity to understand his ways or know his ways. He knows that we're just but sheep. We don't know. So he is constantly intervening, constantly going ahead of us, constantly functioning in a way to direct us down the path that he would have us to go. That's the God that Matthew's presenting. Matthew is presenting to God's own chosen people, look how God intervened in the life of pagans and brought them to worship the Christ child. Look how God intervenes in their life to guide and direct them as to what he would have them to do. But you, those of us Jews, we have the scriptures, we've believed in them for years, we're God's chosen people, but we've rejected him. What a contrast. We're studying that contrast in Isaiah chapter 65 a couple weeks ago. You remember that God says, to a people who did not know me and that do not understand, those are the people that I'm going to go to and make them understand. But to you, I will speak and you will not hear, and I will move and you'll see, but you won't understand. So religious status means nothing. God was telling his people, the Jews, I want your heart. I'm not calling you in to function in a religious system. I'm calling you to function in a personal relationship. And that's what you see here in these texts. The supernatural, miraculous, beyond the human intervention of God in the lives of his people, just like he does today. It's beyond us. And as we trust and submit our life to him, he continues to work supernaturally to bring about his will. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we know we're told not to look for signs and wonders, not to look for a special miraculous star or some kind of event that we can go by, but rather we are called upon to trust the living, resurrected, in our presence, Christ. We pray that you would direct our steps and go before us as you have promised and as you do every day. But teach us to follow. Teach us to trust you. Teach us to trust the one who intervenes in the lives of his people who are functioning as normal human beings but cannot function spiritually. But it is by your Spirit that you direct the events of life to lead us down the path that you would have for us. Help us to know this, God, and help us to know you in a very personal way as we're studying from Scripture of the people who know you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.